Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 13, continuing in our series, Set Free. Exodus chapter 13, we're going to look at just the last few verses, starting with verse 17, and then chapter 14 on through to verse 14. The passage today, if you remember from last week, Israel has begun the Exodus. They are leaving Egypt now, and in their leaving, God stopped them. Said, I want you to remember this moment. I want you to realize just how significant this is in your life as a people, as my people, God says. So, when God hit the pause button last week, He now continues. And Israel is on their way to the Promised Land. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 13, Pharaoh had let the people go. Actually, he begged them to go. And as they were on their way, they didn't take the shortest route. They went a much different way, a way God took them. They also carried the bones of Joseph, which is an interesting type of thing. And they were led by a cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And God led them on this rather convoluted route. And they got to this place where they were near the Red Sea. Actually, it wasn't the Red Sea. It's a gulf, and I'll explain that in just a second. But God says, hey, back up and put yourself against the water here. And so Moses had the people do that. And you remember, this is tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. So herding these cats had to be amazing in and of itself. But now the entire nation is backed up against the water and Pharaoh comes chasing them. And of course, the people say, well, why did you do this? Now we're trapped and you made us fall into this trap and we're going to die. We could have died back in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here in the desert to die? This is crazy. And it brings us to the last part of our passage today. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 14. And just read the next verse there. This is the culmination of today. The place where I hope we will all leave here remembering these words. So if you would stand, please, for the reading of God's word. After all of this, Moses answered the people in verse 13, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Would you pray with me? Powerful words, God. Words that are as true today as they were when you delivered them to your people in the desert. And my prayer is that we would not only remember these words, take them to heart, but to believe them in our very bones. Would you bless the reading and the hearing of this word and the application of it to our heart in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. To give you a bit of an understanding of what we're dealing with, I want you to hold your hands up in a peace sign like this. Now, I'm going to face this way so you can see. What you're holding, it's not just the map of Michigan in our hands anymore. It's actually the map of Egypt and the Sinai Peninsula. So, this finger right here is the Gulf of Suez. This finger right here is the Gulf of Aqaba. Our hand is the Red Sea. Over here, this blank area is Egypt. Over here is the Promised Land. Right in the middle is the Sinai Peninsula. This is a good exercise and get you ready for walk through the Bible. This is how we learn and walk through the Bible. So, Israel starts in Egypt right up here by the top of your left finger. Where they're going is to the Promised Land at the top of your right finger. So get this visual. Egypt, Sinai Peninsula, Promised Land, start here, end here. All right? What's the shortest way to get there? Straight across your two fingers at the top, right? Let me show you what God did. Starting up here, He went down a little ways in Egypt. Then He went back up again. And then He tells the people, get right up against the water here. Actually, it's not the Red Sea. It's a gulf that comes off the Red Sea. Then, after today, we'll see that they cross over the Red Sea. They'll go all the way to the bottom of the V, the Sinai Peninsula, and all the way back up to get to the Promised Land. Doesn't seem very wise, does it? Certainly not very expedient. It's as if I were to say to you, all right, I want to get you to the parking lot right out here. This is where I want everyone to go, to the parking lot. Now you can see the obvious choice because I'm pointing at a door right here. That's how we should go to the parking lot. I want you to go a different way. I want you to go out that door. So I want us all to get over here, go out this door, and then get over to the parking lot. And you would think, well, all right, it's not a very bright move, but I will eventually get there. Fine. What if I said then, to relate it to today's story, that there are people pursuing us from those back doors, and we need to get out as quick as possible. And I say, actually, go through this door. Trust me. Parking lot's the safe area. That's where we need to get to. Go out this door. And you get to this door, and it's locked. And you look at me and you say, what have you done to us? This is exactly what the people of Israel have done to Moses today. He said, God told me this is the way we need to go. And then when we go there, we're trapped, and Pharaoh is pursuing, and the people do what the people always do. Why did you take us this way? This is you want us to die? What's the story? Well, let's get a little bit of a background here and see if we can't make sense of what God is doing. We have to begin with this premise that God always knows what's best. We think we know what's best. So there's a little competition right off the bat, right? Especially when God does things that are illogical. Chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. Remember the map. They could have gone straight across. They did not go straight across. Well, he said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. I find this interesting that God would say, I don't want to take them the short route because they might encounter the Philistines. And if they encounter the Philistines, they'll get scared and they'll turn around and they'll go back to Egypt. However, my plan for them is trap them against the Red Sea so that Pharaoh can come and kill them. Because that's not any weirder. So we get to scratching our heads here, right? Why would God move them in this type of direction? Well, it is because this involves far more than just moving Israel from point A to point B. This is a shaping of his people into a worshiping community. Every decision that God makes in the direction and the movement of Israel from Egypt to the promised land is deliberately planned so that they might rest in him, trust in him, rely upon him, cry out to him, worship him alone, because God always knows which way is best. And the same is true for us. We are oftentimes led by God and we make decisions to certain this is the way he's leading us, and then all the things that could possibly go wrong go wrong. And we ask, why? What's going on here? How come it's not working the way it's planned? Why is God doing this? God is forming us all of the time in every single action that we have during the course of the day. So if it seems as though we need to go out this door and we're trapped and it's the most foolish thing we could ever do, remember this. God is shaping us into his people. And that takes a long time. And we are particularly stubborn when it comes to this. And so there's a lot of back and forth and a lot of resistance. But God always knows what is best. There are no shortcuts to growing up in our faith with the Lord. There's just not. There's not a quick course. There's not cliff notes. None of that works. It is a process by which God continually shapes us and forms us and takes us to the promised land, whether that in your mind means heaven or simply maturity in Christ here on this earth. There are no shortcuts. There just isn't. So God always knows which way is best. In addition, God is always faithful when he is leading us in the way that is best. If you look at verse 19 in chapter 13, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. You see what's happening here? The faithfulness of God throughout all generations. The Joseph story and how he got to Egypt is a story of faith. The fact that Joseph knew, in fact, this is promised in Genesis chapter 50. God said, your people, they'll be enslaved, but I will deliver them in Egypt. Joseph knew this. Joseph was resting on the promise of God from way back. And that's why he said, I want you to carry my bones from this place and bring me to the promised land. Because I know God is faithful, and if you carry my bones with you, you will remember my faithfulness, and hopefully it will spur on your faithfulness as well. So carrying his bones, though it sounds weird, is not that weird when you understand it as a symbol of a promise kept. And that's what God's all about, keeping promises. He is faithful, not only from promises in the past, but he guides them in the present. He gives them a cloud and a pillar of fire. Can you imagine this? Like, where do we go? How do we go? What direction shall we head? Let me give you my glory cloud and a pillar of fire by night so that you will know I am with you. The cloud and the fire weren't just signs or direction markers on the way to go. They were the presence of God, the very presence of God. He is with them. He will never forsake them. He will lead them in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they will fear no evil. Because God is with them. So don't get the idea that God is up in heaven with his arms crossed just barking out orders. Moses, take him here. Go over there. You're going to take the long way around the Sinai Peninsula. No, God is with them all of the time. And for us, the same is true. We often say, I wish I lived back in the Old Testament when God made himself more present, when he actually spoke to his people, when he guided them with his presence by the cloud and by the fire. And I say, folks, we have something so much better. When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we place our faith and our trust in him, our sins are forgiven, we are given everlasting life, and we are empowered and gifted with his Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, I am leaving with you the Comforter, he meant the Holy Spirit. And when he meant leaving with you, he meant in your heart. He will dwell within you. So it's not a pillar of fire or a cloud that is external that our eyes can see, but is a reality in our own hearts. And if we are still, we can be guided in the exact same way that Israel was guided to the promised land. The Spirit is at work. As a matter of fact, if you read Acts chapter 2, something very powerful happens. This image of fire, which indicates God's very presence, comes out of the place and splits up into all these different tongues of fire. And where did it go? Rested on the hearts of the people. God doesn't live in the temple. God doesn't live in the church. God lives by his Holy Spirit in us. He dwells in us. So his guidance and his faithfulness is always with us. God always knows which way is best. And God is always faithful to guide us. He is also the God of the impossible. God gave Moses the scoop. In verses 2 through 4 of chapter 14, tell the Israelites, the Lord said, to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, very specific directions, directly opposite of Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And here's the line. But I will gain glory for myself, even though Pharaoh and all his army and all the Egyptians will know that I am Lord. You see, God always has a plan that we're not thinking of. Because the way this unfolded was Moses said, all right, folks, we are going this way. We're heading toward the locked door. We're going to get trapped against the sea. And of course, the people complain about that. And they didn't complain to God. Who'd they complain to? Moses. Yeah. We do this all the time, don't we? We are not content with believing that God is sovereign over all things, that he controls all things, that everything is in his hands. How dare we question him, right? Because that might get us struck by lightning. So we got to find somebody to blame. And this is always amazing to me. It's probably amazing because I'm often the one who gets blamed. So, no, that's not the truth. All of us get blamed one way or another for making a decision that we feel is godly and in that direction. And yet, what the people really wanted to do was shake their fists at God and say, you duped us. You're not faithful. You're not good. You brought us out just to let us die in the desert. But Moses was in front of them, and Moses was in charge, and so Moses bears the brunt of their anger and their wrath. But what the people didn't know was it was all for God's glory. It was all for his eternal purpose and plan. Everything was being pieced together based on his omniscience, based on his foreknowledge, based on his truth and his power and his wisdom, not ours. And so it is for his glory that they are trapped now against the sea and Pharaoh's army coming to chase them. And Moses' reply, as we read just a moment ago, was true then and it is true today. Verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians will see you see today will never be seen again. That is an impossible statement. You're trapped against the sea. You can't go any way this way. And Egypt and their army and Pharaoh are coming from the other direction. There is nowhere to go, and there is nothing to do except wait to die or to be captured and carried back to Egypt. It is impossible. And the Israelites made it known to Moses. But God says, in the last line, Moses said to him, the Lord will fight for you. You get that? It's not that the Lord will come alongside you and help you fight. That's not what he's saying. The Lord will fight for you. You don't have to do anything except be still. Now, some of us struggle with this because first of all, we think be still means just be still. Don't move. In the Hebrew, be still means, I'm sorry parents if you don't like using this word with your kids, but be still means shut up. Don't talk. Zip your lip. Stop complaining. Stop worrying what God's doing. Stop telling Moses he's leading us to a place where we're going to die. Stop talking. And listen. Because God's at work all the time. The Lord will fight for you. You need not contribute anything, which is very difficult for most of us. This is more than just Israel being pinned up against the Red Sea. This is a story of all humanity. We are wired somehow, some way, born to trouble. We are wired to be questioning of God. Even for those of us who have walked with the Lord for years and years and years and years, we still let that sneak out, don't we? Why is God allowing this to happen? We doubt his faithfulness, we doubt his power, we doubt his goodness and his direction. And that is exactly why we, all of us, need the gospel. Some of you may be thinking, okay, we need the gospel of Jesus Christ, his saving grace, his rescuing us from sin, because sin is when I tell a lie or I get angry at someone and I use words I shouldn't have, or I do something that I regret, or I think evil thoughts, that's what God forgives, right? I want you to think a little bit differently. Because what about when we doubt God's character? What about when we complain about His way? What about when we ignore His plan for our life and we go our own direction? All of that leads to a severed relationship, a separateness from us and God, and what is needed to bridge the gap between God's holiness and our sinfulness is Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. We desperately need the gospel because our sin is more far-reaching than we ever imagined. We think that because we're not axe murderers and that we only sin a little bit. Yeah, I mean, you're good people. Come on. I know all of you. You're good people. You're upstanding citizens. You try to do what's right all the time. And you know what that leads to? A thought that I'm not so bad. And when you begin to think, you know what, I'm not so bad, then guess what happens? The gospel of Jesus Christ becomes not that big of a deal. And so this passage today reminds us of something that we're all capable of and all guilty of from time to time, and that is complaining about God's ways, doubting His purpose, doubting that He is the God of the impossible, getting to the locked door and complaining that I took you there. We do it all the time. And it is just as much of a sin as if we had lied and stole and cheated, because it puts a divide between us and the Lord. And the only thing that heals a divide between us and a holy God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's direction to Israel is the same for us. Be still. Surrender all of your rights and your ability to control and have your way and do what you want. Surrender that to the Lord. Give it all. Because those kind of things are what obstruct us from fellowship with the one true God. Jesus Christ is building the bridge. And the only way we can cross that bridge is that we do it His way. We surrender completely to His will. We are still and know that God will fight for us. There is nothing we can do to secure our own salvation. There is nothing we can do to repair what separateness there is between us and God. Jesus Christ provides the only solution. And for those who place their faith and trust in Him, our relationship is restored. This is not a one-time thing. Now, we don't get saved millions of times, but the same gospel that connects us to a holy God is the same gospel that keeps us connected to a holy God. It's not a one and done. We don't just say, Jesus, I trust you, my sins are forgiven, and I never have to worry about it. What do you do when you complain that God's not doing what you want? Now there's a separateness again. You return to the same gospel that saves you. And by His blood and His sacrifice, we are made right. When we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God always knows which way is best. God is always faithful, and God will do the impossible in your lives. We know this. A lot of us have even studied this and seen the truth come off the page in the Bible. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe His way is best? Do you believe that He is always faithful? Do you believe that He is the God of the impossible? If you got questions floating around in your head, I have one suggestion. Two words. Be still. Will you pray with me?